Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, our great Comforter. Amen. Today we are beginning a new series, a sermon series, and it's based on five topics that we can look at and ask ourselves, do we need a reformation or not? I've titled the series, On the Rock, and it's based on Matthew 7:24, which is the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus ends it with this statement from Matthew 7:24. All who hear these words of mine and put them into practice are like the one who built his house on the rock. And then we know the rest of that story or the rest of the song, whichever one you're more familiar with. And the rains came down and the winds came down, but the house stood. And so I tried to pick for these next five Sundays leading us through Reformation Sunday, which is October 25th, and then we'll land on All Saints Day, November 1st, with the conclusion of the series. But I picked these five topics thinking that these were foundational, good, biblical topics where in preparation for that Reformation Sunday, we can be thinking about and asking ourselves, do we need a reformation? Now, as most of you probably know, but I just want to catch everybody up and just not assume anything, we celebrate Reformation Sunday, which is October 25th. We're all going to wear red, and it's going to be great. It'll be festive and decorative. There's a story going through my mind. Ask me later about my Reformation Day story wearing red. I don't want to waste the time with it now, but it's funny. Anyways, so we'll gather that Sunday. Why we're gathering that Sunday, October 25th, wearing red and recognizing Reformation Sunday is 500 plus years ago, 503, on October 31st, that's the day that Martin Luther, our church's namesake, challenged the church authorities at the time with 95 statements on the truth and veracity of the Holy Scripture. The idea was the church at the time had gone off the rails, and it was time for discussion and action to get back on track. Now, we could go into the issues, and we probably will over the next 4 weeks. Particularly, the big issue was forgiveness of sins. And the church at the time was teaching this practice of giving enough offerings, or indulgences, they would call them. The more you gave, the more your sins were forgiven. And the more you gave on behalf of loved ones, the more their sins were forgiven. And the more you gave on behalf of loved ones who had died, the more their sins were forgiven and the less time they would have in purgatory. And it just gets deeper and deeper and wider and wider. But that's the gist of it. And so Martin Luther challenged the church at the time to this debate, to these discussions, so that action could be taken and a proper reform could take place. That one settled on forgiveness of sins, and we're going to touch on that one as well, probably in our culture for different reasons. But today we're simply focusing on the Word of God. What is it? What does it mean? What all do we need to know? And I want to try and keep it simple today, because this is what happens when you don't keep it simple. Before I pull this out, it's not a snake or anything, so don't worry, especially in the front row. But here's what I mean by this. Dale, if you think of the Bible, you ever read the book Ephesians? Popular letter from St. Paul to the church in Ephesus. By show of fingers, and you can do this on Zoom as well. Welcome everybody from Zoom and Facebook Live land. You can do this too. By show of fingers, how thick is the book of Ephesians? I need to like a more animated version so you can kind of guess. Do we have any fancy music we could play? Ephesians is probably like right there. We're talking like 4 pages tops, even the large print edition. Simple, right? Simple, straightforward book. Maybe you can even think off the top of your head. St. Paul talks about submission to authorities. He talks about walking as children of the light. He has a great prayer in there about the depth and breadth and width and height of God's love. He's got my favorite chapter, Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God. Simple, straightforward stuff, okay? About that thick. Here's the commentary on the book of Ephesians. So when we talk about, I don't know on Zoom if you can see that, we're talking about 3 inches deep on stuff about the book of Ephesians. Now, nothing wrong with that. Thank God for people like that that can write that for guys like me who have an easy go-to source to learn more and more about the book of Ephesians. But it speaks to the point of when God reveals this much, we tend to want to talk about and expound and elaborate and go forward with about this much. When this much is what God intended us to know. Now that also happens to be a great illustration when we talk about who is God and who is the creation. God is about this thick, and his creation knows about that much about him. But what he's revealed is essential. What he's revealed is important. What he's revealed is for our study. Our, Martin Luther would say, inward digestion of the word. The prophet Jeremiah would say, I'm going to eat that up and it's going to taste like honey. What God has revealed is good, and it is for us to learn and to know and to become intimate with. But the temptation is there's so much more we could talk about. There's so much more we could understand. And we try to incorporate our culture, we try to incorporate our experience. All of that can be good, but it doesn't change or alter who God is and what he's done and what he's revealed. And that's part of what makes talking about this today so difficult. I brought in one commentary on one small book of the Bible, and I thought about, but I couldn't find a big enough cart, I thought about bringing in all the different translations of the Bible that we have. And then I thought about bringing in just all the different commentaries that I have. And we're talking volumes and volumes and opinions on opinions about things. But I want to keep it simple. I want to keep us focused. But the difficulty of talking about this is there are so many opinions and so many experiences and so many different ways to look at and approach or receive the Word of God. So I'm going to make a few assumptions, which is dangerous. I know it. But for the sake of time, for the sake of order, I'm going to make a few assumptions and then proceed from there. I am assuming that we have right here in one translation, this happens to be the New International Version, this is the Bible, and this is the Word of God. This is what we have as the Word revealed to us by God himself through the pens of men. Written by men, inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, even there, assuming that we have this and assuming that that's our understanding, that that's our starting point, then all you have to do is open up the book of Acts, and it talks about the Word of God spread. And the Word of God was proclaimed. And the Word of God led people to be baptized. And the Word of God did these things. Well, I can't imagine that the early apostles got up there while they were preaching to the different people who had come from all around to hear their word and just started reading this. But rather, there was a proclamation involved, a declaration. We might think of it as a summary. We might think of it as an impracticality. They proclaimed the word of God. What is that essence? What is that essential piece that counts as living out, acting out, proclaiming, basking in the Word of God? There's got to be a bottom line. There's got to be a standard. There's got to be something we can all put our feet upon like a rock, to agree on at a certain extent so that we can move forward together. And that rock is simply as the Word of God has revealed Himself. The Word of God is what saves. The Word of God is what redeems. The Word of God is what grows the church. As we read in the gospel lesson, the Word of God has been made flesh. The Word of God dwelt among us. The Word of God was with God in the beginning. The Word of God made all things and holds all things together. And a fantastic little nuance in the text that we read from John 1 calls this Word by a first-person singular male pronoun, he. The Word of God has a name, and the Word of God is Jesus. In the flesh, dwelt and dwelling among us. That's the Word. That's the proclamation. When the Word of God is proclaimed, Jesus is to be proclaimed. When people's lives are changed by the Word of God, it's because Jesus has changed them. It's because Jesus has shown up in this Word of God and, in fact, is this Word of God. There's temptations out there. There's strayings off the path that talk about the Bible as just a historical document with inaccuracies at that. Or that the Bible is some sort of how-to guide. Or that the Bible can't be trusted because it's been handed down year after year after year after year, and so many hands, so many eyes, so many things have touched it. But at the core of it is simply this: the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is God, as He reveals Himself, is from the Word. Not as others reveal Him, not as we might think culture changes Him, but God is God. And if that's the foundation that we're starting from, then the talk, the discussion, and the belief in the Word of God becomes simpler. But if that's not our rock, then we're on sinking sand. If we trust that God has revealed Himself through these pages, through what we call the Bible, we're not just trusting then in men to write accurately, or women to write accurately and keep this translation accurately. What our trust is in is God Himself. That He's dependable. That He is faithful. That He is accessible to all. It's God as He reveals Himself. The Bible, as confessed in the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of these words, talks about God as a creator, as a sustainer, and as a redeemer. The Bible talks about God being an angry and a jealous God as much as it talks about God being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Bible talks about God having a temper, growing hot against His people. And the Bible talks about a God who is so gracious and so compassionate that some of His prophets got mad at Him because they knew He was going to let those people off the hook. God is all of those things. And why is it, do you suppose, at some of those things, at some of those truths in God's Word, at some of the things that are recorded in these pages, why is it that sometimes we hold our hand up and say, no thanks? And I really want you to answer that question. Why do we do that? Why are we tempted to say, nah, that doesn't sound like God to me? Why are we tempted to say, no, God wouldn't do that to me? The answer is not so much in these pages. Well, it kind of is. But the answer to those questions is, what's going on in us? Why do we bristle? Why do we resist? Why do we stray? Why is it that in a busy day, we have convinced ourselves that the 5 minutes we would have taken to pray or read a quick devotional is the first 5 minutes to go? Why, of all the days of the week, is Sunday morning when church happens the only time we can get a break and sleep in? The answer is contained in these pages. The answer is probably that God has revealed something in us that we like that we need to change. God has probably revealed something to us that will alter the way we're going, will alter the things that we're doing. And we resist that. We bristle at that. To put it plainly, what happens sometimes when we read the Word of God is that it points out our sin. It points out our unholiness. It points out the gap between God's goodness and perfect righteousness and our infallibility, in our weaknesses. And sadly, that's where we stop. Not for me, Lord. I am not making that change. I like my time and my order of things, and I'm not sacrificing for you. I like my dollars and my wage, and I'm not committing to you. Whatever else it may be that God rubs up against us. But what if? What if we took Him at His word? What if God was right? What if there are things in us that need to be changed? What if we let go of things that we hold so dearly to and take up the things that God holds dearly? What if we wrestled with those things? What if we considered as a church, we are doing things that might rub up against what God has revealed? And what would happen if we realigned ourselves more with what God has said? God says, love your neighbor as yourself, and we fear that someone will take advantage of us. But what if we didn't? What if we just did it? And here we've kind of moved from simply listening to and hearing the word to obeying it and actually trusting that God will do what God said he will do. As if God's word could be animated. As if God's word actually had some power and some muscle to it. And it does. From the very beginning of the Bible, the first words, in the beginning was God, and he said, let there be light. And do you know what happened? There was light. Miracle. It's amazing. And there was night and there was day. That's day one. And then God said, let there be. And there was. As if God's word has some power and some animation and some muscle behind it. And then man comes around, sins, disobeys God. What does God say? First he says, where are you? Because man was hiding and afraid. Fast forward just a little bit, here comes the serpent that had tempted Adam and Eve into sinning, and God says, snake, you are cursed, and there will be enmity between you and my people, your offspring and mine. And one day my offspring will rise up and crush your head. Always like this for dramatic effect. Amen. I got another story about a scorpion you should ask me about sometime. Not here, but you can put the pieces together of that. Just ask me later. So what just happened? Man sinned, ruined God's creation. God says, there will come a day where my offspring will crush your offspring, devil. Why should we expect anything less than that's what happened when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? The same Word that spoke everything into existence is the same Word that said, my Son Jesus will come and be your Savior. You will look to him, you will be saved, you will be forgiven of your sins, and you will follow him. God's word does what God's word says he will do. And God, at the core of his word, is Jesus. Dwelling among us, dying on the cross for all of our sins, for all of our rebellion, for all of our bristling, for all of our straying, for all of our excuses, for all of our long commentaries trying to make a case for who is God and who isn't God, when we just fall back on this and we see Jesus. He is a refuge and he is a weapon. He is a shield and he is an army. He dwells, he forgives, and he sends. There's a sense in which you could say God is a sending God. God is a community God. God himself is one God in three persons. God himself is an order of fellowship. And as he calls us as his own, calls us to be his body on earth, he also then sends us. Not just to take in his word and be satisfied ourselves, but also to go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and sharing with them all that God has commanded. And we get to do that. So the question is, do we need a reformation on the word? If there are things that we've been uneasy about, unsure about, We need to go back to the Word, not only to listen and read the Word, but to let God's Spirit do in us what God said He will do. Conform our will to His. Change in us what needs to be changed. What if it worked? What if it happened for you? What would it be like if the thing that you don't want to let go of in your life, that God is saying maybe it's time to let go of, what would it be like if you let that thing go and things got better? That's what's at stake. God's Word is for us to hear. God's Word is for us to read. And God's Word, as Jesus said, is for us to put into practice. So here's some simple things you could do to put God's Word into practice. Number one, read it every day and just see what happens. If you don't know where to start, start in John. If you don't know where to start, pick a psalm. Just be in the Word. And let that Word speak to you. I heard a kind of a story joke about somebody saying, I just wish God would speak to me. And the response is, well, He has. He's given you the Bible. No. I mean, like, God would speak to me out loud. Well, read the Bible out loud then. We have His Word. We have Him here with us. So put it into practice. Read it. Listen to it. Pray for an enemy. Pray for someone who's hurt you. Nothing else. Here's a more difficult one, but one all the more important. Let His strength, let God be enough for you. Talk about bristling. Do you know that Jesus has said, don't worry? Try that. Just try it. Try not worrying. Instead, praying. Call a friend. Ask them to pray for you. Go find someone to talk to and fellowship with. Just simple things that God has put in His Word for us to do. And let's just see what happens when we both listen, accept, and put it into practice. God grant that we would do just that. And God grant that our sins would be forgiven, that Your Word would do in us exactly what You said it would do in us, that when Christ died on the cross, it was finished. Your plan accomplished. Your people bought back from sin, death, and the devil. Lord, all we are asking for today is that You would help us accept that and then live like it. In the precious, wonderful name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. And we'll continue with the service of the sacrament.